Thanks, Paul. Hello, everybody. My name is Gary. I'm your friendly local bishop. It's nice to be here today. I prayed for no rain. I think I overprayed. It might be a bit warm after this, but God is good. Let me please join me in prayer as we come to God's word. We'll be spending most of our time in the passage that Paul read to us. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for gathering us today. We thank you for this day of celebration. And we pray, Father, you might show us clearly why Jesus alone is worthy of all worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by asking you, what do you think of when you think of worship? What do you think of when you think of worship? Do you think of this? Do you think of sandstone cathedrals, stained glass windows? Do you think of choirs and hymns and incense and candles? Do you think of the transcendent, the spiritual being moved in one's heart? Does worship for you mean music and singing? I mean, there's lots of things that people think of when it comes to worship, but if you've been here at St. John's over the last few weeks, as we've looked at the Bible and what it says about worship, I hope you've seen that worship means more than just these things, and that worship isn't something we just do on a Sunday, but worship is something for all of our lives. And this is made most clear for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where the author, Paul, says, "I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." This is worship according to the Bible. It's responding to God's mercies with all of our life as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And that makes absolute perfect sense when you understand where the word worship comes from in English. It's actually a shortened version of two words put together, worth-ship, right? So worship is worth-ship. It is giving someone or something what they are worth. And that's the focus of our passage this morning. This morning, as you know, we're in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see why it is Jesus alone who deserves our worship, which I'm sure you agree is a wonderful thing to be doing on a day like today as our brothers and sisters get confirmed and baptized and stand before all of us and say, "I follow Jesus," but also say, "Jesus is worth it." So let's have a look at Revelation, and we need to go back a chapter, back to chapter 4 to set the scene. And John, the author, in verse 1 of chapter 4 says that he is given a vision by God. And in this vision, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And John, in this vision, is invited into the very throne room of God to see what God was going to do next. And what God was going to do next was really important, because the people John was writing to, including John himself, faced hardship and suffering for no other reason than for following Jesus. So what God was going to do next was really important. And what does John see when the curtain is peeled back? He sees God on his throne, radiant with glory, surrounded by 24 smaller thrones with elders with golden crowns, and four living creatures with eyes, covered with eyes and six wings. And at this point, it's a vision. You might think it's a bit of a nightmare, or maybe somebody's had too much curry the night before. But what it's supposed to symbolize is the power and majesty and transcendence of God. That this God, the God of heaven, is the King of all kings, far above all other powers and authorities in humanity and nature. And that then brings us to our passage today, to chapter 5 and verse 1, where John sees this God on his throne holding a scroll in his right hand. And the scroll is written on both sides, sealed, closed with seven seals. What is this scroll? Why is that important? We're not told to begin with, but later on in chapter 6, we're told that this scroll actually contains God's judgment against the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else. And that makes what happens next a bit of a surprise. Because an angel then asks the question, who is worthy to open the scroll? And a search goes out and the answer is nobody. And as a result, John, the author, what does he do? He weeps loudly. I mean, what would you do if you were in that situation? If you were told that no one was worthy to release God's judgment on the world, I think there would be plenty of us here who would actually celebrate. That's a good thing, isn't it? That God's judgment isn't going to be sent out on the world, because isn't judgment a bad thing to be avoided at all costs? And the answer to that question is actually yes and no. Yes, judgment is something you want to avoid. Later on in chapter 6, verse 16, after the sixth seal is opened, we're told that those facing God's judgment called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? No one wants to face God's judgment. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God and the wrong side of his judgment. But on the other hand, as you read through the story of the Bible, what you can also see is that for some people, judgment is actually something to look forward to, because it is the means by which God brings freedom to those who trust him and provides justice to those who have been oppressed. And the chief example of this is in the book of Exodus and the story of the Exodus, where the people of God are in slavery in Egypt under the most terrible of circumstances, brutalized and oppressed, with their Pharaoh, the king, giving orders to murder every newborn boy. I mean, it is a terrible place that Israel finds themselves in. And when God hears the cries and anguish of his people, what does he do? First thing he does, he gives Pharaoh a chance. But Pharaoh responds and says, why should I? Who is the Lord? And then God sends plagues to show Pharaoh exactly who he is. And it's through these plagues, it's through sending this judgment that Israel is freed from their slavery in Egypt. So in the story of the Bible, freedom and salvation actually go hand in hand with the judgment of God. It is not necessarily a bad thing. And that's why John weeps when no one can open the scroll, because it meant hope and salvation were still far away. But then in verse 5, everything changes. And one of the elders surrounding God says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The elder says, John, there is someone worthy. Someone who is worthy to open the scroll. And the way he describes this one who is worthy points to the promises of God, to the great king who had promised, who would come from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of King David, God would send to save his people. And this is Jesus. We know this is Jesus. It's made very clear from the Gospels, from the very opening verses, from the genealogy in Matthew, that Jesus is a descendant of Judah, a descendant of David, that Jesus is the King, the Christ, the Messiah that had been promised. But this salvation and freedom that he brings comes about in a way that was totally unexpected. Because what do you usually think of when you think of lions and kings? I mean, you think of power, don't you? You think of majesty, you think of victory, you think of conquering, you think of great warriors with strength able to defeat their enemies. But what does John see when he turns to see who can open the scroll? He doesn't see a lion, but a lamb instead, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. What John sees is totally unexpected, because a lamb that is slain, that's a picture of weakness, not strength. It's a picture of defeat, not victory. It's not the type of figure that you'd see on a statue. Yet it is still this Lamb among the whole of creation who is the only one worthy to open the scroll. And when he takes the scroll from the right hand of God, the whole throne room of heaven falls before him in worship. And they give him his worth by singing this: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Despite the image John is given, despite what John sees, the throne room of heaven declares that the Lamb is worthy. Jesus has heaven's approval to open the scroll. And that raises the question, why is that the case? What makes Jesus different? Why is Jesus worthy? And what has that got to do with Jesus being a lamb who was slain? Well, let me ask you, what is the problem with judgment? What is the problem with judgment? The problem is, even God's people deserved to be judged. No one will be spared when God's judgment comes, because whether we're God's people or not, we're all in the same boat when it comes to us and our relationship with God, because the Bible makes it very clear that each of us in our own way have sinned against God. I mean, it doesn't mean we're bad people, have done notorious or criminal things, but each of us in our own way have said yes to ourselves and no to God, and put what we want and we think before what God wants and God thinks. And that makes us all guilty when it comes to standing before God. It makes us all guilty when it comes to his judgment. And there is nothing we can do in our own strength to make that right. I mean, we can't suddenly be good enough for God. His standards are too high for us. Being religious isn't the solution. It's not what God wants. And we can't ask God to lower his standards, to turn a blind eye or sweep things under the carpet, because the God of the Bible, the God of John's vision, is a God where the living creatures cry out, "Is holy, holy, holy." This God is perfect in his purity and power. This God will always do what is just and what's right. So judgment is a problem for the people of God, and a problem for us because of our sin. And that's why it's only Jesus, as the Lamb who was slain, who can open the scroll, why he alone is worthy. Because if you go back to the Song of Heaven, have a look at verse 9, it tells us that Jesus is worthy. Why? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people." And what this is pointing to is that it's only by Jesus dying as the Lamb who was slain and shedding his blood that his people, those who trust him, those who belong to God, those people who are ransomed, who are held captive by their sin, held captive to judgment, are able to escape the judgment of God. Because rather than God's judgment falling on them, Jesus as the Lamb takes that judgment on himself. And he dies in their place so they can go free. It's a bit like what happened a number of years ago. So I remember reading this news story a number of years ago about a plane crash in America where 6 people died. But one lady, a 21-year-old lady from Melbourne, was able to survive because of the bravery and sacrifice of her skydiving instructor. Because what happened was, when the skydiving instructor saw that the plane was in trouble, he pulled the lady close, clipped his harness to hers, and he said to her, "As the plane is about to hit the ground, make sure you're on top of me so I'll take the full force of the impact." And this lady remembers clearly that when the plane hit the power pole and started to spin out of control, she could feel the instructor twisting his body to make sure that she was on top of him when the plane hit the ground. And when the plane hit the ground, he did take the full force of the impact. He gave up his life so that she could live. And that's what Jesus does as the lamb who was slain. That's what Jesus does for those who trust him. He takes the full force of the impact of the judgment of God on himself in the place of his people, giving up his life so that they can live. Just like the lambs in the sacrificial system that we find in the Old Testament, which God provided his people to maintain their relationship, where the death of a lamb in the place of a sinner would pay the price for their sin to make them right with God. And that's what Jesus does and offers for us today. Not as a lamb, but as a man dying on a cross. In the greatest act of sacrifice the world has ever seen, where as God and as one who's lived a perfect life without sin, Jesus takes the full force of the impact of God's judgment for us, taking on our sin, taking on our guilt, and providing us his innocence so we can be forgiven and made right with God, paying our ransom. Doing all this to show God's extraordinary love while maintaining God's holiness and justice at the same time. This is why Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one worthy to open the scroll. And that's why Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one worthy of our worship and our lives. Because while there are many things that people think are worthy of their time and energy, attention and devotion, I mean, we all know the usual things, right? High-paying job, successful career, popularity, recognition, owning Sydney property, the freedom to live however we want, health and fitness, travel and experience. We all know the things that people think are worthy, but those who follow Jesus see things differently because of Jesus, who he is and what he's done as the lamb who was slain to ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, bring them forgiveness, belonging and hope and certainty and security and a fresh start with God. And friends, that is something that nothing or no one else can give you. It is only Jesus who is able to do this. And that's why our friends are getting baptized and confirmed. Not to make them worthy of God's attention and love. It's the other way around. It's because they believe that Jesus alone is worthy of their worship and worthy of their time and worthy of their priorities and worthy of their decisions and worthy of their actions and worthy of their hopes and dreams and aspirations, that Jesus is worthy of everything they have. And for those of you who are here, whether you're a regular or a visitor, is that something you can say? I mean, what do you find worthy? Or who do you find worthy? What would make you sing, "You are worthy"? I mean, what do you worship and put first in your life? Because while there are many things you could worship and prioritize and trust in, how do they compare when it comes to Jesus? Can they offer what Jesus does? Because if Jesus can offer what the Bible is saying, then frankly, worshiping Jesus sounds like the best thing in the world. Because you want to invest in something with a guaranteed return, don't you? And what could be better than investing in Jesus, given what he's done for us already? And if you're not sure about this, if you've never really thought about this, if you've got more questions, let me encourage you to keep coming to St. John's, ask your questions, take the next step, because it's really worth it. Because while it's great to have you here today for this special occasion, Our hope is that you would join us in worship. Not just on a Sunday, but every day of your lives. In the type of worship we see in the Bible. That is all about recognizing that Jesus alone is worthy. And responding to God's mercies with the whole of our lives. As living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, each and every moment and day of our lives. Will you join me in prayer before we continue with the service? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in all the things of this world, Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. We thank you so much that he's worthy of our worship because of the great love he's shown to us by giving his life so we can go free. We pray, Father, that we would never take that for granted. And we pray for those who have not considered it, that they might think about the difference that Jesus makes now in the present and into eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.